beautiful singing. That gave me chill bumps. What a song. Beautiful prayer. If we went home now, it would have been a great service. So, I now know what a pancreas does and where it is located. One of our nurses today told me that I should look that up and find that out. So, a pancreas secretes enzymes, including insulin, which is pretty important, and helps in the digestive system, and it's just under the stomach. So now you know more than you did when you came in, perhaps, or maybe you already knew those things. What a day we have had just all around. I counted up, I think, 16 people who were with us this morning who were not members of the congregation here from our community. Five or seven of them have said they're looking for a church home, and we are encouraging them to check us out, come back. Many of them have been back for more than one Sunday, so continue to greet them and get to know them and make them feel welcome. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I like to see a man who is proud of the place where he's from, and I like to see a man so live that his place is proud of him." We might adapt that statement tonight to say, I like to see a member who is excited about the congregation where he's a member, and I like to see a member so live that his congregation is glad to have him as a member. We've been talking about I love thy kingdom, Lord, based on the song that we often sing. We're looking at it today from this standpoint. Since I love the kingdom, I will never do some things that would be detrimental to the kingdom. Tonight we continue the lesson that we began for those who are in the adult class this morning. Since we love the kingdom, we will never bring shame upon it. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and study together a passage I think that will help us as we consider some things that would bring reproach upon the church. Now, any sin that a person commits, of course, will bring reproach upon the church, any public sin. And the Bible teaches us in Titus 2, 6 through 8, for instance, that we ought to live, young men ought to be sober-minded, among other things, so that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Some people are looking, well, many people are looking at Christians. Some are looking for something evil that they may speak about. And the third idea that comes out of that text is we ought to be careful not to give them any ammunition that they can use to shoot the church with. We ought to be very careful to live lives of integrity because God is with us every day and we want to glorify Him. A second reason is so that others will be drawn to Him and not repelled by our example. There are many other verses that teach the same thing. Philippians 2:15, He wants us to be harmless and holy, sons of God without rebuke. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So don't give those who are of the contrary part or the adversary an opportunity to speak against the church. So it really doesn't matter about gender or age. Those passages encompass male and female, young and old. So all of us are in the position that we might crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame, to use the phraseology of Hebrews 6 and verse 6, which we never desire to do. We have that capacity or power wearing His name, living as a part of His church, and if we go out and turn to sin again, then that is within our power, but we never want to do it. We're looking at four things that could give the church a black eye. Now, I mentioned that any sin would fit in this category, but there are four things, and you might add others or interchange others instead of these, but it seems to me that these four sins we should be especially careful because they will hinder the church in any community. I will preface our remarks tonight by saying that we can be forgiven of any sin. And aren't you thankful tonight for God's grace? Where would any of us be if it were not for the grace of God that forgives us and gives us an opportunity to start over? When you look into the New Testament, you find many who were guilty of so many varied and terrible sins. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, after listing all kinds of sins that one would be embarrassed about, he said, such were, past tense, some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord God. So they had been in their past a different person than who they were in their present. So we can be forgiven of any sin. And may we preface our remarks tonight about sin by emphasizing that God wants to forgive us. But we also should be aware of the fact that our sins can hinder the church in a local community. It's possible that many years of goodwill that a church may have built up in interacting in the lives of those who are neighbors to the building, or whose children go to school with our children, or with whom we work, or with whom we interact in a community, that can be undone, say, several years, maybe even 25 or more years could be undone in just a few weeks of sin and a bad reputation in a community. So this lesson, therefore, is along those lines to encourage us not to be guilty of that. Let's talk about four things that could give the church a black eye. First, we mentioned criminal activity, Romans 13, 1 through 4, in our class this morning. We won't go back over that. But number two, sexual transgression. Ephesians chapter 5 is a chapter that deals with several things, but one of the emphases here is the purity of the Christian life. Even those unbelievers who do not know anything about the Bible, they could not find the book of Ephesians any easier than they could find the book of Exodus in their Bible. They've never read it all the way through, or maybe never even read any of it before. But even those who know so little about Christianity know that one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith is sexual purity. And so, because they know and expect that, when they see something other than that, it is noticeable to them and is a negative reflection upon the church. Let's begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start in just verse 1 and we'll go down. We'll skip some verses just for time's sake. But to give you the flavor of the chapter and then the emphasis in verses 3 and 12. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as God also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the positive is, he says, walk in love, using Jesus as our example. Now the negative is, that thing to avoid, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Uncleanness there doesn't have anything to do with the physical body in the sense of good hygiene. It's talking about sexual uncleanness. We would use the word dirty there, like a dirty movie or something like that. That kind of concept, uncleanness, is the same idea. But fornication, that is, sexual relations outside of marriage, all uncleanness, sexual sin, that does not necessarily involve fornication, or covetousness, desire for money, an inordinate desire for the things of this world. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Don't let that ever be heard in a community that God's people are guilty of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, it is commonly reported among you, but fornication is commonly reported among you, and such fornication as even the world did not participate in, the man should have his father's wife. It's commonly reported in some places today among God's people that sexual ethics are not what God tells them to be in Scripture. But may it never be the case that this congregation has that reputation because of the sexual or the decisions of married or singles. Let's continue reading. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, this is not a matter of indifference. Our eternity is going to be determined by our decisions. And if we participate in the sins of the world, we separate ourselves from Christ, and therefore we're not His, and we will not be with Him in eternity without repenting of that. So that's how serious these decisions that we may make as we're dating or as we are going through our adult lives. Let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. Now, I readily know that what I'm preaching tonight would not go over well on this campus if I were given an opportunity, say, to speak at halftime at a football game. Probably would be laughed out of the stadium, but it still needs to be preached. It would not go over so well in private discussions with some people. They think this is old-fashioned. They think this is something that you could not expect of anyone living today. But notice what this scripture says. Don't let any man deceive you with vain words. In other words, don't listen to the false doctrine of the world, but listen to me, that is, to the scriptures. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't dally with the sins of the world, because the world has an end that you don't want to participate in. Well, for sake of time, drop down to verse number 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There's some things that don't need to be talked about, that others may participate in. And I think that one verse would put out of commission a lot of the talk shows and the magazine shows that are on television, because everything they bring up is something that would fall into the category, at least many of the things would fall in that category of things that, while may have happened, may be true in that sense, they're not something that ought to be talked about or ought to be thought about. Now let's move into a practical approach or practical aspect of this point. We might mention Revelation 13:8, which says that nakedness is a sin, whether someone see our nakedness literally or whether someone talk about the nakedness of a Christian, then that would be a sin and an embarrassment. Now let's talk about to avoid sexual sin. Probably not going to say anything here that you have not heard before or haven't thought of, but I think we need to keep bringing these things up because we have young people growing up and we have the world who's encroaching upon our faith, and so we need to be reminded sometimes of things that we've known that might be helpful even in a time of temptation. For the married, a good rule of thumb is never do anything with someone of the opposite sex when your spouse is absent that you would not do if your spouse were present. That is, no off-color jokes, no inadvertent touching, hugging, confiding about marriage trouble at home in someone of the opposite sex, spending time alone together at a restaurant. There's some things that might not be wrong in and of themselves that can be the beginning of something that can start one down a road. I'm talking about someone who's married to someone else, spending time with someone of the opposite sex or participating in things that would give the impression that they would be willing to be unfaithful to their marriage partner. There are a number of verses. I think I'll go with you, if you will go with me, to Proverbs, and we'll just look at some verses. I probably have said before that my favorite Old Testament book is Proverbs. That sometimes changes if I happen to be studying one of the other books, because the Word of God is so precious in every place. But I find myself going back to Proverbs so often because it's so practical. Let's start in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. We'll work our way backward in the text, beginning in Proverbs 27. You know, the best way to stop an adulterous relationship is before it ever gets started. Don't start down that road, because it can be a difficult road to make a U-turn on. So never start down the road. Stop ahead of time. I might mention while you're turning there to Proverbs 27. In Exodus 9, verses 20 and 21, that's the section of the Old Testament that deals with the 10 plagues. Remember, one of the plagues was hail, a great storm of hail that came, and God warned them that hail was coming before it happened. And the Bible says in verse 20 that those that feared the Lord brought their animals into their houses. But those who did not honor or respect the word of the Lord did not. And guess what happened to the animals of those who, to those animals that belonged to those that did not respect the word of Jehovah? Well, they died in that terrible hailstorm. But those who respected the word of the Lord salvaged their herds, and they went back out and they, after the storm was over, and they were safe. Now, I bring that up because it's possible, if we respect the word of the Lord, to avoid some ends that we don't, that we can thumb our nose at it and say, oh, that's old-fashioned, or that's taking a little bit too far. Or we can respect the word of the Lord and never start down a path that can end up with our children calling someone else dad and alimony payments and embarrassment and loneliness and all the other things that come because of this kind of sin. So Proverbs 27 and verse 12, I'll just read with you several verses that basically say the same thing, but each one of them is another point of emphasis in Scripture along these lines. Proverbs 27, 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The next one is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Am I simple or am I informed? Am I wise? Proverbs 22 verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, for the Bible to say something one time, we ought to take notice, but for God to repeat Himself, it must really be important. Look at Proverbs 14 now and verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. That'll never happen to me. Can you hear those words? Maybe we've all said those words at times. But a wise man knows that he can be tempted. He can fall into sin. I'm not talking about gender specific, a wise person. Now Proverbs chapter 7. Let's read several verses here. Really, it would be profitable to read the whole chapter because that's what this chapter is about. We won't take the time to do that tonight. But in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 7, actually verse 6, Solomon said, "For at the window of my house I looked through the casement." My casement. So I picture Solomon up in his palace, he's looking down on the busy street below. He's watching people come and go. And he sees a young man that catches his attention. Verse 7, And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. That's the house of the adulterer here. Sexually loose woman lives here. This young man's passing by, and he's standing there. He knows, you see, he's flirting with temptation here. Well, you can read it's an interesting chapter, but we won't take time to read. But drop down to verse 22. The upshot of it is that she tempts him and urges him to go with her. And 22 says, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. You know, we used to raise cows for meat when I was young. My dad was a butcher in his younger years, so growing up, that was just a part of what we did. You know, you could lead an animal where he did not know where the end of this trail is going to go. Solomon said, that's the way it is with a young man in sin. You can change the genders. He's not picking on young men necessarily over young women. But what he's saying here is that a simple person who does not understand the way the world works, doesn't understand sin, the reality, will just follow along someone who tempts him or her and will go not knowing that it's parallel. It's similar to an ox being led to the slaughter. Or he uses another figure. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare. The bird only sees the bait. He doesn't see the snare. He doesn't see that he's going to be dinner tonight if he takes this bait. He only sees the bait and knoweth not that it is for his life. Another passage similar. Let's go to, I'll just mention this one. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says that we should flee from the appearance of evil. You can take that two ways, but it seems to be the primary meaning of it is that when evil shows up, flee away from it. In other words, don't stand around and flirt with evil of whatever kind, but especially of the sexual kind, because here's an area where many strong men have fallen, to use Solomon's words in Proverbs chapter 7. So we've talked about for the married, a good rule of thumb is. Now let's talk about for the singles, a good rule of thumb is. The married rule of thumb, don't ever do anything when your spouse isn't present with someone of the opposite sex that you would not do if he or she were there. The singles rule is this. Never do anything in private that you would be embarrassed about if it became public. Now, that is not a blanket rule that fits in every situation, because some people's consciences are burned and it would not bother them if what they did in private were known. But generally speaking, never do anything in private that we would be embarrassed about if it became public, because the truth is, there are three reasons why it is very likely to become public at some point. Look here in Proverbs chapter 9, maybe just a page over from where you are, verses 16 through 18. Whoso is simple, simple in the book of Proverbs, you probably have picked up on, is a person who's devoid of understanding. It doesn't mean he lacks intelligence. It just means he doesn't appreciate spiritual things. He doesn't understand the reality of life from God's perspective. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding or lacketh understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Take that idea of stolen waters are sweet. There is that infatuation aspect of a relationship, a sexual relationship that continues for a while. And in that, there is what psychologists call a bubble response. That is, that a person who's in that infatuation stage feels invincible, feels like this is going to go on forever. No one's ever going to find out. We'll hide this. But the truth is, well, there are three things wrong with that bubble. One is our secret sins are not really so secret, because Psalm 90 verse 8 says that God sees them. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139:11 says that God sees in the dark as he sees in the light. So our secret sins are not secret to God. God sees them. But number two, sin is not a benign entity that can be toyed with without consequences. Some see sin as a plaything, and it is for a little while, but the Bible pictures sin as having animal characteristics. I find this very interesting. It pictures sin in a lot of different ways. It's a disease, it's debt, it's a lot of things. But one of the figures that's very intriguing is it has carnivorous animal characteristics. For instance, Genesis 4 verse 7, when Cain sinned and God said to him in his anger, sin lieth at the door. The word lieth there means to crouch as an animal. So it's like the animal was stationed waiting beside the door for Cain to come out so the animal could pounce on him. Not a literal animal, but sin. You see, he was so angry that was the figure of it. You see the same idea in Proverbs 13:21. Sin pursues the sinner. And Psalm 140 verse 11, sin hunts for the sinner. So it's not a benign entity that you can play with and no consequences to it. Sin has consequences. Isaiah 3:11 says it will go ill with the sinner. Proverbs 13:15, not on the screen, but says the way of the transgressor is hard. So don't laugh at the Word of God, because the Word of God is proven to be true again and again. We can toy with sin. It's sort of like this. One can toy with sin for a little while and think that I can put it down whenever I want to, but he may find out that sin has its clutches on him. Now, I'm not saying we cannot break addictions, But it can be very hard to overcome bad habits, especially when they involve the emotions of lust and love, as they will with this particular sin. One other thing to remember is that Moses said, "Be sure your sin will find you out," Numbers 32:23. I read somewhere that they're having a problem in landfills. You know, we generate all this trash, and then somebody comes along and picks it up and takes it out to a landfill and buries it. But some trash just won't stay buried. You know, old tires, for instance. You bury them, and then after a while, they work their way back up to the surface. It has something to do with the elasticity of the rubber and the vibrations of the earth. I don't know exactly what it is, but I do know that they have trouble with those things. They will not stay buried. Sin is like that. You can bury it. You can hide it. You can think you're rid of it, but it has a way of finding us out. Now, in this kind of a relationship, we may be in that bubble, that infatuation bubble that psychologists talk about, but it's probably not nearly so secret as we think it is if we're trying to hide it. Our friends are going to learn about it. I mean, we're with them a lot. They see the differences, the changes, and something's going to slip, or we may confide in them, and then someone knows about the sin. Another way that many a pleasure-mad relationship has come to a screeching end is when that pregnancy kit ends up with an X on it instead of a line. Then the consequences have come home. What about when one breaks up? One thing that almost always happens in teen relationships and college relationships, which is not generally thought of at the time, is that they are going to end. You know, the only way that a relationship doesn't end is if that's the person that you end up marrying. And it's very unusual for that person to be a high school sweetheart. Sometimes it occurs, but most likely you're going to date a number of people during your high school and college years. What happens when that relationship comes to an end? Some have found, to their embarrassment, that someone who was discreet about the kind of relationship it was before is not so discreet once the relationship comes to an end. And they want to talk about conquests and relationships, and in the age of social media, it can be very embarrassing to have those private sins talked about in a very public way. You think about going back to adultery with a spouse. Most sexual sins are committed in secret. Here's a man that wants to run around and his wife, for instance. He's probably going to end up in some other city, in a hotel somewhere. He's going to park around back, pay cash, sign a fictitious name. Why go to all that trouble? Oh, he wants to hide what he's doing. And he may be able to for a while, but it's going to come out. What's going to happen? There's going to be an errant text that comes on his phone. His wife's going to see an overheard phone conversation, a receipt in a pocket, a smell of perfume. Someone's going to see him with her somewhere where he thought he would not be seen. You see, sin has a way of finding us out. And then there are dire consequences to that sin that end up in a place he did not think about or does not desire to go. All right, we've talked about two. Let's move in and talk about a third. We won't spend nearly as long on the last two. But a third sin that can give a church a black eye is foul speech. We mentioned Titus chapter 2 earlier, and I find it interesting that when Paul is going through the list of sins and responsibilities that the different genders and ages have to the older women, he says this, and to the older men this, to the younger women this, and then he comes to the young men in Titus 2 verse 8. And among other things he says, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And then verse 8, he tells them, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I guess things haven't really changed all that much, have they? You know, young men today may be foul-mouthed, may be tempted to use words that they should not to impress others. And that's the way it was in Paul's day, evidently. But Paul said that Christians have a higher standard. You don't use foul speech or speech that could be condemned, but you're careful with your tongue. James 3, 1 through 6 says that it's an unruly evil that's hard to tame. Don't start habits young that you will have difficulty changing. And others, even if they use those words themselves, they know that Christians shouldn't talk that way. And if we talk that way, then that reflects negatively upon the church. Now, there are a number of verses. If we had time, we would read and discuss them, but I'll just put them on the screen, and I hope that you will study them on your own. I just mentioned that when Peter wanted to distance himself from the Lord, Matthew 26:74 says that he cursed and swore. And that'll do it about as quick as anything else. And to use foul language will put the Lord at a distance and will show that we do not belong to him. Talk about number four. Things that give the church a black eye is arguments with brethren. Go with me over to the book of... That clock really is faster than I thought it was. I'm going to stop, but I'll just leave that on the screen and I won't go over tonight. Maybe we'll bring that up and talk about it, work it into another lesson. But we ought to be careful. I'll just sum it up this way. We ought to be careful that as we work together in the kingdom of God, that we don't allow personal, interpersonal relationships to become at odds with one another, because that can really injure the community image of the church. Why would they want to be a part of a fussing, feuding congregation? 1 Corinthians 1:11, 3, 1 through 3, and 11:18 show that the church at Corinth had that problem, and it was something Paul dealt very severely with. There was a blind man who carried around a lamp. Someone asked him, "Why do you carry around a lamp when you can't see the light that the lamp puts out?" And he said simply, "So that other people don't stumble over me." You know, that's a pretty good motto for all of us to take home with us tonight, that we carry around the light of the gospel. We shine that light around us so that no one stumbles over us in their journey to God. Matthew 18:6 shows how significant it is to cause another person to stumble or to be put off from God. I want to ask you tonight, are you ready to become a Christian? Maybe you've been thinking about it for some time. Why not tonight? You could come confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You could this night say, "I'm ready to turn my life over to Him and live according to the way He wants me to live," what the Bible calls repentance. And then you could be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that that's necessary to wash away sins, Acts 22:16. And then you would begin newness of life, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, would like to be restored tonight by prayer, repentance of sin, confession of sin, or prayer about sin, then God gives us that second law of pardon to come home when we stray. And most of us have taken advantage of that perhaps many times over our lifetimes. Maybe that's your need tonight. If it is, we'd be happy to pray with you if you'll let it be known, as the Bible teaches us to do in James 5:16. Will you come? We'll stand as we sing the song.